All right, am I on? Okay, I couldn't tell if I was on or if I was off, or just kind of fiddling around with that stuff. But hey, last week of that song, huh? You know, we've been talking about it for 8 weeks and how uncomfortable it is to come up here with gangster rap. But that's it. We're done. And I dressed up for the last time, so you know I look really involved with the rap music that we've been playing. But hey, I'm looking forward to what next week is. It's worship, so I don't know what that's going to sound like, but it'll be fun. It'll be different. So thanks for being here, guys. My name's Ben Till. I'm the pastor here at Bluffton Community. It's so good to be in the house with you guys. I do want to shout out a couple special people that are joining us online. I know that Ed and Zayden Morales are in the hospital right now, and so Ed was asking for the link so that he could watch online. So Ed, Zayden, if you guys are watching us, we love you. We're praying for you. Hope to see you guys back here soon. It's good to see Amber and the kids here in the house with us. Thanks for being with us. I also wanted to shout out my buddy Eric, who found out he's watching online. So thanks for joining us, Eric. We love our Bluffton Online people. And big thank you to the guys who run Bluffton Online, our live stream, making it possible for people to watch this service after the fact, and also if you're not here. So I know I'll be watching next Sunday. We'll be in Texas, I think, at that point, but we'll be watching Marty as he opens up our worship series online. So we are appreciative of that. But hey, if you are a first or second time guest, we also love shouting you guys out. We don't make anybody stand up or things like that and wave back in like we did back in the day. I remember that happened at a church I was at one time. It's like, really? We're doing that to people? We just say thank you for being here. So thanks for being here, guys. If you are a first or second time guest and you could mark that on your blue card, we do like to follow up with you and just say thanks for being here. As Marty was talking about. And then the last thing that I want to kind of just announce is it's Pentecost Sunday. Did you guys know that? Yeah. Can we give the Holy Spirit like a round of applause? Yeah. Yeah. So a couple thousand years ago, the first church started, and it was like 3,000 people deep on day one. So I don't know what that would look like and how you would handle that, but the disciples did a great job. Peter, you know, preached the message where he basically told them that you killed the Messiah, and everybody's like, oh, let's get baptized. How about that? Let's do that. So I am not going to teach that message today. Maybe I should. Maybe I should. Maybe we should do that. But Pentecost, for those of you who don't know, that was what we do is we celebrate the 50 days after the Easter celebration. And so in the Jewish calendar, that would have been right around now. And again, that's when Peter, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about Peter in just a little bit at the end of this message. But it's a big day. And we were talking about that as a pastor group. I met with Matt and Fritz up at Lighthouse this week, and we were just talking about, like, if we didn't mention the, you know, the resurrection of Christ on Easter, people would freak out. If we didn't talk about Jesus being born on or around Christmas, people would freak out. But, like, Pentecost, we just kind of fly over it. And it's like the Holy Spirit showed up on Pentecost. And as we were talking, we were just talking about the Holy Spirit and how Fritz had mentioned it. He was reading this in a book, and it was just like, hey, think about this, and what, you know, let's talk about it. But it was the idea that we as believers are indwelled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us when we have said yes to Jesus, when we have put our faith in him. And therefore, we should have a deeper relationship, and we should know the Holy Spirit more than we know the Father and the Son. And it was like, I never really thought about it like that. But he lives in those who have said yes to him. And so the Holy Spirit is the reason that we can do anything that we do. It's the reason that we have faith. It's a gift from him, and the Holy Spirit then spurs us to the good works that God has prepared for us in advance. And so that's a little bit of what we've been talking about over the last 8 weeks. And so if you haven't been here, We've been in Romans 1 through 3, and we're going to kind of close up that series and finish up in Romans 3, talking about the last four verses. We'll read everything that we read last week, starting in verse 21, and then we'll finish off with verses 27 to 31, really kind of focusing in on that. But before we do that, I did want to start, as Marty said, with a site story. And so last week, we put that as a next step on the blue card, and you know, we didn't get any response because we didn't really talk about it. Is one of those things. We threw it out there, see who bites on it. But what we're looking for in these site stories are ways that you have seen God move. The other thing is, like, man, do you remember when God opened your eyes for the very first time? And maybe we need to share some of those stories. I've talked about, you know, being at McDonald's, reading Case for Christ with my buddies and my geometry teacher as a 16-year-old kid. Who was probably more interested in the Egg McMuffin than I was in the gospel. And then God revealed himself to me and changed my life forever, which is like crazy to think. That's been 20 years ago, okay? And so, you know, and every day since then, he has been growing me and shaping me. And, you know, there are days where you look at that and you go, man, it's been 20-some years. I thought I'd be better off than I am right now. I thought I'd be farther in my walk. And I don't know that that's ever going to change. So if you feel that way, me too. But hey, it's one of those things where, you know, God opens our eyes to do different things. And so this week, one of those things happened. And it was just interesting because this started a couple weeks ago, actually probably a couple months ago. I was meeting with someone at the Twisted Whisk, and I was sitting there, and I was, you know, just kind of getting prepared for the meeting, and a guy walked in, and it was not a typical person. It was someone who looked distraught, looked disheveled, looked like there was something going on. I don't know if it was drugs, if it was a mental health condition. Quite honestly, there was a part of me that's like, there's something demonic happening here, and you know, this is a person who needs to be prayed for. And so I was meeting with the person and just kind of keeping my eye on this guy that was sitting there. And I don't know if you've seen the person, but he walks around town with a Pete the Cat doll, and so he's affectionately known as Pete the Cat Guy. And so a couple buddies of mine, you know, we get together and we pray. And we walk around town, and a couple weeks ago, one of my friends is like, hey, do you guys know this Pete the Cat guy? And I was like, I think I know who you're talking about. And I kind of told him about this story at the Twisted Whisk, and he's like, his daughters are in high school, and they've been bringing it up, and evidently it's, you know, all the buzz about, you know, this person who walks around town with this Pete the Cat doll. And so we were just kind of talking about, like, man, what if we started praying for an encounter? What if we started praying for an opportunity to meet this guy and talk to this guy, share the gospel with this guy, pray for him? You know, if there is the demonic thing going on there, to pray deliverance for him and just to help him to be set free. And so we did that. We did that 1 week, and we were like, we didn't see him. And so we were just kind of like, okay, you know, we'll keep praying. And so then this week happens, and we're like, typically we go towards the university. And we're like, I don't think we're going to find him at the university. And so let's go the opposite direction. We think he may live in this area, basically just stereotyping and just saying, like, if we walk towards the apartments, maybe that's where he lives. And didn't see him. And so we're, you know, just kind of praying and wrapping things up. And I get this overwhelming sense that maybe we should turn and walk towards the grocery store. And I didn't say anything. We didn't walk towards the grocery store. We just kept walking. And then we get to about First National Bank and the hardware store. And we look across the street. And there he is. And so, like, obviously we jumped into gospel mode, right? No, the three pastors sat there who had been praying for this guy, praying for an encounter, like, oh, what do we do now? Like, there he is. I mean, do we just, like, walk across the street? Because that's a little intimidating, you know? There's three of us. And next thing I know, the guy just starts, like, walking to us. And as he's walking to us, I just go, like, hey, man, how you doing? What's your name? And we just kind of started this conversation. And we were able to pray with him. And we were able to share the gospel with him. And it wasn't, like, earth-shattering. I didn't see physical scales fall off of his eyes. I didn't, you know, see anything like that going on. But, man, like, we walked away from that going, God just did a miracle. He answered a prayer that we'd been praying. We just wanted to encounter the guy. We just wanted to meet him. We just wanted to find out. His name's Brandon, okay? It's not Pete the Cat guy. It's Brandon. And so keep praying for Brandon. You know, I don't know what's going on in his life. He said he moved here. He's living with his brother and you know, some of that kind of stuff. And I still think that there's a need for Jesus in his life. But here's the crazy part, guys. He was holding groceries. So we may have seen him sooner had we turned and headed towards the grocery store the way the Holy Spirit was putting on my heart to do. And here's the crazier part. We met him in the hardware store parking lot, and I'm like, in my mind, this is how it worked. Like, God did a Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch thing where he's like, hey, you didn't meet him in the grocery store where I told you to go, so I'm going to put him here, and you're going to meet him in the hardware store parking lot. And I'm actually going to make him come to you because, like, you're an idiot, Ben, okay? You should start listening to me and doing what I've asked you to do and kind of put on, you know, if you're going to pray for these things, you got to be ready. But one of the big things that is kind of the takeaway from this, though, is, like, as a church, as Bluffton community, are we ready for Brandon's? Because if a guy comes in here holding a Pete the Cat doll and looking like he may or may not be on drugs and, you know, doing all of the things that just aren't typical. I mean, for crying out loud, I wore a suit and tie today and everybody's like, whoa, okay? But like, if a guy like that walks in, is he going to be seen? Or are we going to just kind of like side-eye him and try to avoid him, okay? And my heart tells me that this is a place where he would feel at home. This is a place where he would come in and people would wrap their arms around him and make him feel like he belongs here and help him to understand that he is loved, he is seen, and that Jesus died for him the same way he died for us. And I thank you guys for that. But that's a challenge that we've got to continually think about. We've got to continually go, are we really a church for every single person who wants to discover and deepen their relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do we say that? Because it's really easy to say that. It's really easy to say that we help people say yes to Jesus. And it's really another thing to actually help people say yes to Jesus. And so keep me accountable to that. Because as the pastor here, it's really easy for me to say this to you guys and not go, I'm doing that thing, that kind of stuff too. Okay? And so with that, we'll kind of get into Romans 3. But I just wanted to share that story. Those are the things that we're looking for because God's doing all sorts of things and we're seeing him move in all sorts of ways. And I think it would be really encouraging if we start sharing those stories with you, whether that's in person or we take videos of you guys sharing that kind of stuff. And they don't have to be long. I'm a pastor. I'm long-winded. I say things a lot. So if you've got a 30-second story to a minute, we'd love to share that with the church family. And that's what we're looking for when we're asking for those site stories. So anyway, but we're like I said, we're in week 8 of our Romans series, and we're going to be finishing up week 3. And guys, this has been a really, really just convicting series for me as a person. And last week I got done teaching and someone came up to me and they're like, hey, man, that was just a really simple message. And when I heard the word simple, I'm like, well, Bluffton community, we believe in life transforming truth. And so it's like, simple, was that a slight? Like, did I do a good job? Did I not do a very good job? And God, you know, that let me wrestle with that for a week. And then in my devotions yesterday, I think, he let me wrestle with it till Saturday. So it's like, come on, God, don't do that to me. But 1 Corinthians 14:8 said, again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? And so 1 Corinthians 14 is about like spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and just all of that. And just Paul reminding his people that it's more important that we speak in clarity, and I would say simple, Simple wins, right? And so God, again, let me wrestle with that for a week. And then he's like, hey, man, simple's okay. Simple is not bad. And honestly, that's kind of what this series has been. It's been a simple reminder of just how good God is. It's been a simple reminder of the gospel. And we've talked about it for a couple weeks that this is a passage of scripture that like Martin Luther and several other theologians have talked about as like, this is the most important passage in scripture. If we get this part wrong, then we're getting it all wrong, okay? And that's because this is all about how we are saved by grace through faith and not through works of the law, okay? So starting in verse 21, we're going to recap what we read last week, what we talked about last week, and then we're going to break into 27 and focus on that for the rest of this morning. So verse 21 says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Then this week, this is where the new stuff. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Before we dive into explanation, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for another opportunity to teach your word. Another opportunity to grow together as a family of believers. Lord, I thank you for the stories that this church family has and that we will hopefully begin to share. Lord, as we listen to the stories, to the testimonies of the work that you have done in their lives, I pray that it strengthens us. I pray that it gives us boldness. I pray that we continue to believe and to trust in new and fresh ways. Lord, more than anything, I pray that your word washes us. I pray that we hear your voice. And Lord, through the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir us to the good works that you've prepared for us in advance, not by our own doing, but because you have done everything for us. Lord, you have declared it is finished. Help us to trust in that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this week, we kind of talked about like how does this all happen last week, and we talked about justification. This week is what happens when you are justified. So like, okay, I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Now what? And we talked about that a little bit when I was joking around about, you know, I came to faith 20 years ago and I thought I'd be further along than I am now and that sort of thing. The big theological term for this is sanctification, okay? Last week we talked about justification. Justification is the one-time declaration of right standing before God, and that is something that God does on our behalf when we place faith in him. Sanctification is the process that begins and never really ends, okay? Sanctification is us being made holy by the Holy Spirit's work in us, okay? There's another one, it's called glorification. That's what happens at the end when everything is, you know, either when Christ comes back or when we've made it to heaven and we are fully restored to the way that he has created us. But all of this stuff, okay, is the work of God, okay? And that's where in verse 27, Paul asks this question, where then is boasting, okay? If it was our work, if it was something we had done, then we can brag about it, all right? And you know, if you're like me, if you do something and you're proud of it, you like to tell people about it, you like to brag about it, all that kind of stuff. And Paul's reminding us that when it comes to salvation, there is no boasting. There is no boasting. It is excluded. There's nothing that you could have done in the law. There's no works that you could have done. There's no rules that you could have followed. You didn't do it. Okay? And so when we look at this, the takeaway from verse 27 is the good news should humble us. Okay? For some of us, it does humble us. It has humbled us. For others of us, that's something that maybe we should wrestle with a little bit more. Has the good news, has the work of Jesus Christ humbled me? And so, you know, it's one of those things where this gets really difficult to kind of think about, because there's all sorts of ways that we can talk about what we've been talking about over the last couple weeks, that like we're sinners, right? Our good works are filthy rags. And there's a guilt and a shame message that comes from that. And there's a lot of churches where it's like, that's it. You're a sinner. Try harder. You suck. All right? Sorry for that language. Sorry. But like, that's the message that a lot of us have heard over time. And it's like this endless striving to just try harder, be better, do all of the things. And it's like, there's the door. Have a great week, guys. You know, all that kind of stuff. And that's not where this message ends. The good news humbles us because John 19:30 reminds us that when Jesus was on the cross, he pushed up on his nail-pierced feet and he said, "It is finished. I've done the work for you." You don't have to feel bad about that, because this was always the plan. We've talked about that song, So Will I, and just like that heartbreaking moment for me when I read those lyrics and I actually let them sink in for the first time, where it's like, on a hill he created. Jesus was part of creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were all involved, and as a team, they created everything. And they also created the redemption plan, in which they said, the Son will have to die. These people that we are going to create, they hadn't done it yet. These people that we are going to create are going to fall short. They're going to sin. And someone is going to have to redeem them. And on a hill they created, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, was abandoned in darkness to die. It was finished. And why did this have to happen? Well, verse 26 that comes right before this, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and the one who justifies. Okay? Sin deserves, it requires to be punished. God is just. You read through the Old Testament, man, and it is all about God's justice and all about his righteousness. Okay? But he's also the one who justifies. He's not only the one who doles out the punishment, he is the one who takes the punishment on himself. That's what we talked about last week with that word propitiation. And that's a word that people get all wrapped up and all bent out of shape about. Others, like, that's all they talk about, okay? And let's not forget that the word that is used there, when we read it in the NIV, it's that sacrifice of atonement. It's both the punishment for sin and the cleansing of sin. It is both God's wrath and God's love all wrapped up into one. We'll talk about that just a little bit when we talk about verses 29 and 30. I also wanted to read 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31 because it just kind of helps to solidify this idea that it's not boasting. It says this: "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So if we are going to brag, if we are going to be prideful, it's in God, not anything that we have done, because he has done it all for us. Verse 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This was everything that Paul talked about last week, and he's just doubling down on what we believe. Just so everybody remembers, don't forget, it's not the works of the law, it's justification by faith. Verse 29 and 30, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. There's so much deep truth in these two passages, and we'll just highlight a little bit of it here, but it is basically, if there were two requirements for salvation, God would not be one. And that's what we were talking about just a second ago with it's both God's wrath and God's love that happened on the cross. It's both of those two things working together, and both of those two things can work together because God is one. He is not divided. He is not separated. He is completely unified. And so when God is carrying out his justice, it's actually his love. When God is pouring out his love, it is actually his justice. If God is one, God is unified, the way to salvation is the same for every single person. And this was something that we believe as Christians, even though that, you know, there's the doctrine of the Trinity, God is one, and he manifests himself in three persons, right? But that doesn't disunify him in any way. That is a completely different, probably year-long series if we wanted to go into the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? But this is something that the Jews that were listening to Paul would have heard loud and clear. We've talked about the Shema before. We're going to talk about it here in a couple weeks. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They would have known that that's what Paul was pointing to. The prayer that they all recited every single morning. Those who were paying attention would also have heard the call to Zechariah 14:9, where it says, the Lord, the one Lord and King will reign over all the earth. See, if God created all of it, he created Jews and Gentiles alike. Therefore, Jews and Gentiles can come to faith and be saved in the same way. This is also why Paul can make the statement later in Romans 5:8. It says, God commends his own love to us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, if Christ were not God, his death would have done nothing for us. God is one. God is Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. So then we get into the application, and this is the what happens, okay? The first couple verses there are important background and kind of remembering, but this is what happens when we are justified, when we come to faith. And it says this, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And guys, this is where people get a little sideways, okay? What does that look like? What does that mean to uphold the law? Does that mean that I have to follow the Ten Commandments? Does that mean I have to follow all the 613 laws, all the things? I'm confused, Paul. You just said it's not by the works of the law, and yet now you're saying we uphold the law. It seems like two opposite sides of the coin. And guys, we got to go back to a series that we talked about when we were talking about the in Christ from John 15. Verses 9 through 12 say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other is I have loved you. This is what we call saying yes to Jesus' leadership in your life. Paul says in verse 31 that when you say yes to Jesus' leadership in your life, you begin to uphold the law. And the word law means a couple different things in this passage. Sometimes it means principle. Sometimes it's talking about the law, you know, the law of Moses. And basically what it's talking about in totality is it's talking about the scriptures. It's talking about the word of God. So when we uphold the law, we go back and we say, okay, it's the Old Testament for us, and you know, for the Jews at the time, it would have been the only testament that they had. This is what you uphold. And of those, of that law, of that word, what's the most important thing? Love God. Love others. That's what happens when you have been justified. You begin to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the outflow of that is you begin to love your neighbor as yourself. See, sometimes we get it twisted and we start to think like, okay, well the law, you know, it just became the Sermon on the Mount, right? And God, you know, puts all this stuff and Jesus teaches us all of these different things. And quite honestly, you know, the thing that happens at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus reminds you, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And you can't be poor in spirit if you think you've got anything to add to what is going on in salvation, in this justification process. When you're poor in spirit, you realize you're at rock bottom. When you're poor in spirit, you realize that you can't do anything, that you are helpless, that you need a Savior, that you need the Holy Spirit. And guys, this was a moment that Peter found himself in, okay? At the end of John, we see this moment where Jesus has been resurrected. He's come back, and Peter gets to encounter Jesus for the first time. And a really crazy part, and these are like the little details that I'm not smart enough to pick up on, but I read other people who are. There's a moment where Peter and his disciples, you know, his friends, the disciples have gone back to fishing. And they see a guy cooking a fire on the beach. And the scripture says it was a charcoal fire, all right? Now, charcoal fires are smelly, right? You know the smell of charcoal. You can pick that out. There was another moment in the scriptures where it specifically talks about a charcoal fire. There's only two. And it was the moment where Peter denies Jesus for the third time. It said that there was like a 13-year-old servant girl sitting at a charcoal fire. And she looks at him, she's like, you're a Galilean. You're one of his, aren't you? And Peter denies it. And then the rooster crows and he runs off in shame. And so here we are, Jesus is resurrected. Peter sees him, you know, he does something stupid. He jumps out of the boat and he tries to swim and the boat's like, all right, Peter. And he gets there last, okay? But he gets there and there's a charcoal fire because Jesus is taking him back to the moment where he hit rock bottom. And then he begins to ask him a series of questions. And it's not all of this stuff that's like, hey, Peter, I need you to go out and work really hard. The questions he asks him are, do you love me? And when Peter says yes, he says, feed my sheep. He asks him again, do you love me? And he says, yes. He says, take care of him. And he asks him a third time. And can you imagine being Peter? You know, Jesus is like, yes, I love you. I just said that I loved you. And like that pierce where it's like, oh, you're asking me three times. No, I get it. I don't know that he did though, because then he's like, what about John? Right? See, Peter's, you know, constantly losing focus and he, man, Peter and I think, are like, he's my spirit disciple, I guess. But the thing is it's do you love me? Because if you love me, all of this other stuff starts to fall into place. If you love God, then loving others will become an outflow. If you love Jesus Christ, then feeding his sheep, taking care of his sheep, okay, doing the things, upholding the law, will not become this thing that we're trying to do so that we can boast about it. It'll become this thing that just starts to happen in our lives, because that's what love is. Okay? It becomes this action, and it becomes this relationship that we enter into with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, where we just can't even help but do the things that he's called us to. And so as we read this and as we think about, you know, what does it look like to uphold the law? The law and the prophets, every single bit of it is wrapped up in this. Love God, love others. That's why we spend every single Sunday and remind you that on your way out. That is every bit of the law that we uphold. And we do it together. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's spend some time thinking about this idea, this good news, that we uphold the law by loving God and loving others. And ask the Lord, what are you saying to me through your word? And take just a minute to listen. God, your word is so rich. It is so dense with meaning. We could spend lifetimes studying it. And Lord, it's the absolute joy of my life that I get to study this stuff all week. And then it's like the absolute worst that I get 35 minutes to try to put it together and say, here's everything. And so, Lord, I know that there's stuff that we could have talked about and didn't. I know that there's stuff that we will talk about in the future, or things we've talked about in the past. But Lord, I pray that what we focused on today, what we spent time thinking about today, is enough for today. Lord, when you taught your disciples to pray, you said, give us this day our daily bread. And so sometimes there's going to be times where we're like, man, I feel like we could go further into that. We could. But Lord, help us to know when we've had enough. Help us also to remember that 35 minutes on a Sunday morning isn't all we get. You have blessed us with your word in every language, every translation, all the things. It could be read to me. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to help us to wash ourselves with the word every single day. And Lord, more than anything, I pray that you help us to remember that as we read the word of God, all of it is summed up in this. Love God. Love others. Help us to remember that. Help us to live simplified lives following you in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.